God, and help us to learn with open Bibles, open minds, and open hearts, so that we may be carriers of light, of the light of Christ to the world. Amen. Today we continue in our series, Rise Up, God is Speaking. We've looked at some words the first week, the word listen, what it means to listen as a disciple of Christ, and the second week to move, and last week we heard focused on the word answer, what it is to hear God and to answer His call. Questions for us to consider: have you ever been distracted by living life, so distracted that you took your eyes off of God for a time? Has your ability to hear and see and know ever been tainted by our limited perspective of what we can humanly understand? Are there times that we need to focus to enhance certain senses so we can better hear God speak, notice His signs of wonder, and know His truth in His hearts? As a young boy, and learning in school was always difficult for me, even though I generally got average to good marks. I loved it when they did the old system where they just checked the card, you know, yep, showed up in class, yep, he responded to the teacher, whatever, you know, those kinds of things. Why do they have to go to grades? But anyway. But I was considered mostly an average student, and one interesting fact about me, and if you don't know, is I flunked kindergarten. So here you go. Okay, there's hope yet, right? Now, I always say that. I was held back, but, you know. And it wasn't because I didn't have the ability, but it was because I couldn't sit still, if you've never noticed. Okay? Anyways. Well, you see, back then, they didn't have labels, right? We didn't call it ADD and ADHD and hyperactivity, you know, those kinds of words. We just said, oh, he's just a boy. That's what boys are like, right? It's interesting, this past week, as I was preparing for the message, I was looking at my son's Facebook page, and a friend showed him a picture from high school. And he's holding, like this, proudly, a sign and a big smile that was a detention because he was outside in class, something was going on in class. And so he's outside in the hallway. And his friend posted the picture, and interestingly enough, she said, I think it was because you couldn't sit still. So there you go, poor kid. Focusing for long periods of time was always difficult for me. It affected my ability to learn well, and it's still something that I deal with today as an adult. Yet there are times when I get myself in this zone. It is that perfect place when I am most effective, creative, and I get the most accomplished. It is when my senses are heightened, my focus is narrow, and I am able to see more, to hear more, and to do more. Anybody ever been there? It's a so-called sweet spot, or I call it. It's when I'm more attentive to the task at hand with this enhanced perception of clarity as a focus. Jenny knows, and Lisa is learning, that if I'm intently working on something focused, I sometimes get abrupt if I'm interrupted. Right, Lisa? Yeah, anyway. And Jenny knows that as well. The definition of being in the zone is it's a universal phenomenon experienced by most competitors or athletes. And the zone is called, or the flow, is generally described as this pinnacle of achievement for an athlete. It characterizes a state in which the athlete performs to the best of their ability. It combines this balance of excitement and awareness that is often associated with a yet relaxed, focused, and high-level performance. And today, because of an intense season of zone living, two teams, two coaches, and a lot of fans are thinking about one zone, right? Is it the end zone? Thank you. Yeah, very good. Well, we'll get to that. Okay. So what does it mean to be in the zone for the one who has chosen to be a Christian, a Christ follower, to live our lives as a model of His grace? In Mark chapter 1, just before today's gospel reading, we see that Jesus called His first disciples, and He simply just says, come follow me. There's no to what, to where, to how. It isn't until later in the journey when he is speaking in front of the crowds and his disciples are within earshot and he tells them that the journey is going to be difficult. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. Now maybe the disciples were going, huh, wish you would have told me that back when you asked me to come follow me. So following Christ, in a sense, wasn't for wimps. Yet it wasn't for the best athlete either, as we only have to look at the 12 to see that. It is for anyone who would be willing to live in the Jesus zone, committed to the cause of sharing the good news, the one the prophets had spoken of, who had come and eventually would give his life for them. Yet living in the Jesus zone is often difficult, and we only have to read in the lives and deaths of all the disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then especially Acts, to see that. The words of the prophet Isaiah from our first reading were meant for the Israelites, a nation in the midst of a difficult season when they had, in a sense, I call it, zoned out. 70 years of Babylonian exile, suppressed for their faith and extorted to serve the king, their hope had waned, and rightly so. Some had lost focus and no longer trusted in the one who had delivered them previously. The world and all their troubles seemed so large, yet Isaiah seems to be attempting to bring them back to the foundation of it all. These words of Isaiah were meant to be heard by this faith community as hope that they would again be raised up out of captivity, and out of them, Jesus would come, who would again raise himself and his people. You see, their time had come and freedom was on the horizon, but to see it, they had to focus on God. They had to get in the zone. Now, when I was a young boy, I loved to sleep under the stars. Did anybody ever like to do that? It wasn't until, you know, later I realized that bugs like to crawl on you and stuff in the middle of the night, but oh well. And if you've ever just done that or laid out at night and looked up at the sky, it's kind of like you just... Don't you just get taken away for a moment as you look at the vast beauty of the massiveness? And all that God created seems so large, yet we seem so small in comparison. There's something about that starry night in this of looking at the sky that brings life into perspective. As I would lay in focus, I would look up and eventually my eyes would go to a certain shape and then eventually to a certain brighter star. And there I would stay and ponder. The sight captivated me, and suddenly things didn't seem so big, and I didn't seem so small or insignificant. Maybe it was just a fun thing that a boy did, or maybe it was God's way of saving me in difficult times. Eventually, I would find my way back to God, or back to reality, and eventually back to God. And everything came into focus. This is where I first believed that, or came to believe that nothing is bigger than God. Nothing is bigger than God. You see, for this struggling nation, it was by these words that Isaiah would heighten their senses so they would again see his wonders and hear their voice. And we begin in verse 21, and I'll read to you out of the Message version. Have you not been paying attention? Have you not been listening? Have you not heard the stories all your life? Don't you understand who is the foundation of all things? In short, nothing is bigger than God. God is about getting them back in the zone of trusting and living for him. And so Isaiah says, just lift your eyes and look to the heavens. And when you do, you will see there is no equal to God. And so in this text, I've identified several truths here that they learn and heard about God in the zone, what I call the zone. Here they are. First, there is no equal to God's creativity. Verse 26, who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after the other, calling each by name. I picture him tossing them from the palm of his hand, the stars, each to its own place, where it is to be in the heavens. And if he cares so much for the stars, doesn't then he care so much for us, who we are created out of him in his image? Aren't we the epitome of his created mind? Just as he envisioned a place for the stars, hasn't he as well envisioned a place and a purpose for us as well? Can you picture God still creatively working in you? As they focus, they learn there is no equal to God's creativity. Secondly, they learn there is no equal to God's mighty hand. Verse 15, it says, he picks up the whole earth as though it were a grain of sand. All this wonder and mass, but a grain of sand. We know the song, he's got the whole world in his hands, right? Psalm 95, in his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. God's reach and his capacity to hold the world while holding the people he loves in his hand, isn't that a comforting reminder? Maybe of his own living. Isaiah says he tends his flocks like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. Can you picture the mighty yet gentle hand of God in yours? As they focus, they learned that there is no equal to God's mighty hand. Thirdly, they learned there is no equal to God in strength. Verse 28, Isaiah says, he never grows weak or weary. The voice of God is the definition of endurance. Because God spoke his word through the prophets, many Israelites endured years of hardships, holding on to the hope that soon would come. And for them, it did, as it does for us as well. Isaiah 46:4, he says, even to your old age and gray hairs, that's a lot of us, right? Okay, we're getting there. I am he, and I am he who will sustain you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. Can you remember when you found God's strength to endure a time? When you were in the zone of trusting God and how it helped you and brought you through a difficult time? You want to be in the zone? Remember who rescued you. Verse 28, he never grows weak or weary, and he has more than enough to go around. As they focus, they learn there is no equal to God in strength. Fourthly, there is no equal to God in place. In heaven or on earth, there is none higher. Verse 22, it says, God sits above the circle of the earth. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain, and he makes his tent from them. Many a people failed to reach the heavens. The Tower of Babel is our example of Scripture. High places were built for idol worship of other gods. Their places would only lead people away from God's redeeming love. None could compare. And the psalmist knew it. In chapter 61, verse 3, it says, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. Do you look up to the heavens? Do you know God's redeeming love? Has he found his place in you? Is Jesus Lord of your life? As they focus, they learn that there is no equal to God in heaven or in earth. Next, they learn there is no one equal to God in time. Do you not know him? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. It means his existence continues. It had no beginning, and there is no end. There is no other who existed before time, and there will never be another who will endure through all of time. The psalmist says in chapter 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, your God. Does this everlasting God give you hope that this is not all there is? That there is a beauty beyond our comprehension that awaits for those who love Him and have found hope in Jesus Christ? Hope that we will see our loved ones again as we remember and know people who have lost loved ones. Hope for the final restoration of all things to restore God's goodness 100% in this place when the redeemed are raised up. As they focus, they learn there is no equal to God in time. And lastly, there is no one equal to God in wisdom. Verse 28, no one can measure the depths of his understanding. To whom can you compare God? His knowledge is beyond our comprehension, certainly. Yet when we live in the zone of God's Word, reading, reflecting, and absorbing His truth, He imparts to us His Spirit and His truth. We're learning this in Bible study and experiencing this together. And these words become words to live by. Luke 21:15 says, "For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." James 3:17, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and good fruit." What wisdom, what word is the Spirit speaking to you today? As they focus, they learn there is no equal to God in wisdom. So will you read this with me? Do you not know? Have you not heard? There is none who compares to His creativity, to His mighty hands, to His strength, to His place, to Him in time, and to Him in wisdom. We only have to lift our eyes and look to the heavens to see that nothing is bigger than God. And even though their focus, the Israelites' focus, was for a time on their suffering, there was hope for them in the zone as they again saw God's promise and His redemption drawing near in the words of the prophet Isaiah. And He would bring them again into a living perspective of hope. And these words are words that we often share at funerals that too give us hope. Would you read that? I hope you can read that, but read that with me. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those whose hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. They learn that nothing is bigger than God, and that on Him again they needed to focus their sight and their hearing, because living in the zone was much better than living outside of it. Even Jesus knew that. And as we turn to the gospel, we need to reflect on the life of Jesus, a day in the life of Jesus, as I read to you earlier. It's important for us to know, and I love the Gospel of Mark because it moves so fast. And don't worry, I'll move this part so fast so we get done. But Mark is very deliberate. Boom, 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 boom. It's like he fires off what he wants to get across in the life of Jesus. And so if we were to look back, we would see in the text that this is early on in His ministry. And Jesus Himself had just been baptized and by John, who is now imprisoned. And we learn that Jesus, after His baptism, is immediately sent into the wilderness, the desert, to be tempted by Satan. And He is. He's compelled, He's moved by the Spirit, as the Scripture tells us. And after this time, He declares His reason for coming. The kingdom has come, repent. And then from there, it's just like, bam, He goes. And He calls His first disciples, come and follow Me, and I will show you how to fish. and they left their nets. And then a little further, they went up the shore, and he found another couple of disciples. And he said, come and follow me, and they did. And then from there, he went into the synagogue, and he began to teach, and the people were amazed. And then suddenly a man comes in the synagogue, and he has an evil spirit in him, and he cries out. Jesus quiets him, but the audience is amazed and they are gripped. And then Jesus leaves the synagogue with James and John, and they go to Simon and Andrew's home, and guess what? Is Peter's mother-in-law is sick. They need Jesus. And so he heals her, takes her by the hand, and lifts her up. And then that evening after sunset, many sick, it says, came. Demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at his door. Wouldn't it be great if we had the whole town gathered at the door? And Jesus, it says, healed many people who were sick with various diseases. He cast out demons. And before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went to an isolated place to pray. That's quite the life. A day in the life of Jesus, and only a glimpse. The time that you and I are ready to put on the slippers, turn on the TV, pull out a good book, find the lounge chair that fits us best, ready to collapse, Jesus went to isolated place to meet God. Now, I'm not implying that Jesus had ADD or had trouble focusing. But I believe he knew where the zone was, right? He knew where he needed to be. He knew it would be easy to get distracted from his purpose to be the king that everybody wanted instead of the savior that everybody needed. Getting in the zone, if it was important for Jesus himself, the Son of God, then too, isn't it for us as well? Life can get pretty intense at times. We too can lose our focus in our faith journey as disciples of Christ, as a church. Haven't we at all times forgotten and needed to be reminded of God's redeeming love to get focused, to get back in the zone? So how do we get there? Let me give you these in closing. First, in finding that space so we can focus on the creative wonder of God, our place, where we can read the words of Isaiah or the psalmist. Because isn't his creativity still working in us today? We are examples of his creative love in our response to him and what we do for others. Finding that space so we can focus and feel his mighty hand in ours. Have you ever needed a gentle touch or a mighty hand? We call that the 2x4, right? Find in that space so we can focus to find strength for the journey. Paul says that it is in our weakness that we find God's strength. Haven't we been there? We needed that. Find in the space so we can focus to consider his place in our lives. Is he Lord in your life? Above everything else. Finding that space so we can focus on his everlasting love for us that has no ending. Don't we need endurance for the race at times? And finding that space so we can focus and continue to grow in wisdom, a student of God never stops learning. Jesus knew where to find the true zone and the place where God dwells, as he did it often. And it is there his disciples would find him, because Jesus was in the zone with God. This is what he learns. Verse 38. When they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. But Jesus replied, we must go to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came. We don't know what went on in that conversation, but he found something in the zone. Lots of people today are looking for an end zone, right? Depends which side you're on. You're all looking for the end zone. But the question is, how are you living a life focused in the Jesus zone? Where do you find your space with God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Do you not understand? Jesus is the foundation of it all. He is in the zone, the place where we discover that nothing is bigger than God. And because of the follower, for the follower of Christ, there is always a what's next, like there was for Jesus. What's next was the answer he received from God. What's next is sometimes what we need to hear. Jesus had a word for us by his example of zone living. He never lost focus on who set all that in motion. There was a brief article that I found. It says, in 2004, scientists pointed to the Hubble telescope at a blank, pointed it at a blank-looking patch of sky near the Orion constellation. The Hubble stayed focused on the spot for 400 orbits or 11 days. The patch of sky they were looking at is no bigger than a grain of sand held out at arm's length. And in that tiny patch of sky, they discovered over 10,000 galaxies as the telescope began to focus. Not too long ago, astronomers thought that there were 100 billion galaxies in the universe. That number has jumped to 200 billion. Today, scientists, actually many, believe there is over 500 billion. You know what? Jesus made it all. There's nothing bigger than God. What will you do to find your focus? Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for a changing perspective.